Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Hosea chapter 7. The title of our message this morning is Ephraim, a Silly Dove. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophets of the Old Testament and how your Spirit used them. Thank you, Lord, for how they were so creative in their messages by your Spirit, in their choice of language and terms, all to teach powerful lessons. And I pray, Lord, that you will take the history, the powerful word pictures, and you will, by your Spirit, make application to our lives in 2024. Give us understanding of your word as we seek to understand it and apply it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I would like to read from Hosea chapter 7, and I'm going to start with verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assemble together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. How many of you believe 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Raise your hand if you believe that. How about the next part? And is profitable. This is scripture. It's profitable. And so we go to understand the text and its context and to walk through it to see what it says and then to make application from it. So I want you to notice here how the Lord reveals Ephraim's problems. Number 6 in the list of truths here from Hosea 6 and 7. He reveals his problems. We introduced these last week. He is like a cake. This is a fascinating truth. He's like a cake. Verse 8, he's mixed himself like the flour and the oil. He's mixed himself among the peoples. He's become worldly. He's gotten mixed up with the world, with the cultures around him, with the governments around him, thinking that they could help him. In New Testament terms, he has become a worldly believer. He's mixed himself among the peoples, and then he's like a cake unturned. A pancake, doughy on one side, burnt, scorched on the other side. That's what he's like. And so he's not edible. He's not good for anything. If we press the analogy, he is trusting in the world and the culture around so that they have burnt him. And his relationship with God, it's doughy, it's undone, it doesn't have substance. So he's like a cake. What a picture. Mixed himself with the nations, and he's not been turned so that he's profitable. And think about this. Not only is he like a cake, but his strength is gone. His strength is gone. Where? With the aliens, the foreigners. Aliens have devoured his strength. Verse 9, he's oblivious to it. He doesn't even know it. He's gotten gray, and he doesn't even know it. The signs of aging are on him. The signs of demise are on him. He's not aware of it at all. And verse 10, his pride witnesses against him, testifies to his face, but they don't return to the Lord their God. His pride is a testimony against him, but it does not cause him to seek the Lord. Two tragedies at the end of verse 10. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. And so that is by way of review, and now we come to a new picture, a new simile, something that is similar. And you see these words like or as? Notice this, Ephraim also is like, he's as a silly dove. Oh, what an interesting picture. We have seen a moth, a lion, a mist, a cake unturned, and now he is a silly dove. Well, doves are delightful birds, yes, but known apparently for being simple-minded or silly. And this word means to be inexperienced, to fool oneself, to be naive. How about this? Open to deception. The word silly. Open to deception. He is open-minded or simple. You can be open-minded in the wrong way to the point that you become gullible, to accept anything, to believe anything. And Ephraim, the northern tribes of Israel who had gone away from the Lord, that's how the Bible describes them. Silly, simple-minded, foolish. They have fooled themselves. They have become gullible. And how is this interesting? The next phrase, without sense. The Hebrew is literally, there is no heart. No heart. Or no wisdom. No heart of wisdom. He's without sense. I hope I never forget this dramatic line and this powerful line from Sights and Sound, Samson, when Samson's father said to him, sin will make you stupid. That's right here in Scripture. Ephraim's like a silly dove without sense, without heart. He has no heart. So it may be in mind how a dove would flit from this point to that point, or how it would be attracted to the food. And so here's the food thrown out on the ground, and the dove is there, oblivious to the danger that there is a fowler, one who traps birds nearby, ready to throw the net over the bird who's eating his tasty morsels. Ephraim, you're like that. You're silly, you're foolish, you're gullible. A net is ready to be thrown over you, and you don't have a clue. When we grow in Christ, we begin to have discernment. If our nose is in the book, if we're in the Word of God, we have discernment. And we begin to understand that sin is not good for us. There was a powerful message that I heard as a teenager from a man who served with Word of Life Fellowship and youth clubs and camp. And he preached, because this was in the 70s, and drugs were coming to the fore, and people were tripping out on LSD, and he preached on the LSD trip. An exposition from the book of James, I've never forgotten it. Lust, sin, and death. Powerful. Ephraim didn't have sense. Didn't realize the path that he was on and what it would do and where it would lead. And I want to challenge every single one of us today. If we've professed faith in Christ, Put your nose in the book and continually seek discernment. Have your ears open to the Word of God. Take advantage of the times to soak in the Word of God so that we can say no to sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts, Jeremiah tells us. And we can get over this thing of not being wise and discerning. What a call today for spiritual discernment. He has no heart, no sense. He's like a silly dove. He could easily be trapped, be brought down. Well, then Hosea gives us some of the details here about this dove. The dove flits about. One place it goes is Egypt, to the south. So here's this little sliver of real estate called Israel. To the south of Israel is Gaza, and to the south of that, Egypt. Well, here's a world power in Hosea's day, Egypt. So instead of turning to God, Ephraim is like a dove flitting down to Egypt for help. If that's not sufficient, if that doesn't bring what I desire, oh, then they flit up to the north. Oh, up to the north is Assyria. And they go up there, modern day Iraq. They go up there for help. So I'll either go down to Egypt or I'll go up to Assyria looking for help. It says, you're a silly dove. You're a silly dove. What had they not done? Gone up. Verse 10. They don't return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. The devil is great about having substitutes. And he will substitute something for your time. Something that's worthless for the time that you should have in the Word of God. He will substitute friends who spiritually will do nothing to help you. He will substitute pleasures that seem pleasurable, but only for a season, and then they're bitter and miserable. And Ephraim here is flitting from this to that, but failing to see at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, looking up. There was a young man who was supposed to graduate with our high school graduating class, but he did not. He was last seen at a McDonald's, and it's thought that maybe he had some drugs of some sort or alcohol or something. They don't know for sure, but what they know is that he was in his car and he went airborne as he went over a bridge, and his car went airborne because it was clocking in, I think it was about 100 miles an hour or so, and he hit a pole and it took him into eternity. Having fun. Silly dove. That's the devil. That's what he loves to do. Deception. Promising so much and delivering not only nothing, but negative things. And he loves that. So as a dove, Ephraim flitted about from here to there, unaware of imminent dangers. Notice verse 12, Ephraim risks. And you'll notice the passage goes back and forth between Ephraim and they. So talking about the nation as a whole, the 10 tribes as a whole, and talking about individually as well. They. Verse 12, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. The Lord is saying this, going to the analogy of a fowler. I'll spread my net on them. Notice this next line in verse 12. Everybody see it? I will bring them down. Wow. Like birds of the air. So a fowler would throw his net to catch a flock of birds. And the Lord says, I'm going to do that to Ephraim. I'm going to bring you down like birds, and then I will chastise them. Why? Because he doesn't love them? Oh, he loves them, and he's crying out to them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. When I would have healed Israel, The heart of God is so evident in the book of Hosea. As Hosea loved his wayward wife Gomer, so the Lord loved Israel, and we will see that love as we press on in the book. He loved them, he cared for them. So this chastisement is discipline. It is admonishment because he loved them. You know what it makes me think of in the New Testament? The book of Hebrews, and here's what the writer of Hebrews says. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God was doing that to Ephraim. He sought to do that, to draw them back to himself. He says, I will bring them down. I will chastise them. And then there's something really fascinating here. Look at the last line of verse 12. According to what their congregation has heard. What would this be referring to? Well, I don't know with absolute certainty, but here is a great idea, I believe, and I think this may be the key. Go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. The Lord will fulfill promises of judgment that were previously heard. God put this all before the people years earlier. Leviticus chapter 26, and notice verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Verse 17, I'll set my face against you. Isn't this fascinating what God said? If you disobey me, you're going to have consequences. One of my grandsons saw his daddy come home from work, and he had been disobedient. And I think his report to his father was, Daddy, I did such and such, and there were consequences. Absolutely, there are consequences when we disobey. That's what Ephraim was facing. Now Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. I want you to notice here in Deuteronomy 28 what came before these curses. Look at this, chapter 28, verse 3. Blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed when you go out. But if you reject me, reject my truth, look at this. Deuteronomy 28, 15 and 16, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Look down to verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Would that be this silliness and naivete that were in the book of Hosea? You have disregarded me. There are consequences. We need to understand today, as individual believers, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as a nation, that there are consequences to disregarding the Lord. Consequences. And so many times, people try to treat the consequences, but never deal with the root source. Suppose in a panic, you call me up one day and you say, please, please come over. I have a flood in my house. There's water all over the living room, all over the kitchen. Everywhere is water. Please come and help. And so I come to your house. I come to the front door and water's running down the steps. And so I go in and it's ankle deep and you say, here, you throw me a couple towels, say, please start mopping, mop it up, mop it up. Where's a mop? And then I look and I look through to the kitchen and the sink is overflowing and water is just coming out over the sink. I said, have you thought of turning the water off? Oh no, we can't do that. Get a mop. Come on, hurry up. Mop. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly right. But that's how we treat so many consequences, but never getting to the source. What caused that problem? Look at our society, so many problems. Well, what caused it? Look at the source. Let's deal with it. Oh, it can't go there. Can't talk about that. Well, Ephraim rejected God's counsel, and they would face chastisement according to what their congregation has heard. Centuries before, you heard about this. You were warned, don't turn away from the Lord. And there can be the temptation in any of us, just like the songwriter said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. The Lord will fulfill promises of judgment previously heard. Now notice verse 13, back to Hosea. Woe to them. There are only two woes in Hosea. There are many woes in Isaiah, for example, but here's the first one in Hosea. Woe, what's woe about? It's an announcement of judgment. It's an announcement of warning. It's an announcement to pay attention. So God says here, woe to them, for they have fled from me. They ran to Egypt, they ran to Assyria, but they fled from me. Woe to them, they fled from me. Destruction to them because they have transgressed against me. How sad that they fled from the Lord. Here is what the enemy of our souls wants us to do. He wants us to seek counsel and help anywhere and everywhere except from the Lord and except from His Word. And we need to flee to Him and constantly go to Him. And sometimes I believe that trials in our lives many times are so that we can look upwards. You know, over the years I've made multiple hospital visits. And for the most part, there's something that everybody has in common in the hospital. You know what it is? They're lying flat on their back looking up. May that be so spiritually. And whenever God brings any little trial into our lives or any big trial into our lives, that we look up, we look to Him, we turn to Him and not to all the other resources that we might conjure up. He says, woe to them, they fled from me, destruction to them. Why? Because they have transgressed against the Lord. They had gone headlong into idolatry. They transgressed against the Lord. So woe to them, destruction, they've transgressed. I heard a story years ago about this godly grandmother who was appealing to her granddaughter to give her life to Christ and surrender to the Lord and use her life. And the granddaughter just, no, grandma, no. I will one day, yes, I will. One day I will follow the Lord, and I'll do that one day when I'm older. I'll do that. Well, Mother's Day came, and the granddaughter loved her grandma and got her a beautiful bouquet of roses and gave that to her. The grandmother was thrilled, and she kept them, and of course they began to fade, and petals began to fall off, and the grandma said, you know, I believe I want to use these. And she took this wilted bouquet of flowers and she gave them back to her granddaughter. She said, here, honey, I love you. Well, grandma, why are you giving me this? They're all wilted. They're all dried out. And she said, well, honey, is that what you're telling God? You're going to give your life back to Him when you're old? No, now's the time to give your life to the Lord. Now's the time to serve Him. Woe to them, they've fled from me. Destruction to them because they've transgressed against me. Look at this. I believe that the text would provide this. though I would have redeemed them, the nuance of the Hebrew verb would allow this, though I would have redeemed them. I wanted what was best for them. Another way to see it is that in the past he had redeemed them, redeemed them out of Egypt. They were slaves there and he saved them out of that. I would have redeemed them. That's the heart of God. That's the loving heart of Yahweh, of Jehovah for Israel, for Ephraim. And though he wanted to do this, what did they do? They spoke lies about him. Yet they've spoken lies. And notice this, against me. They spoke deception against the Lord. Oh, the enemy of our souls is so good about whispering lies to us about God. You go through a hard time and here comes the enemy. See, God doesn't love you. You go through some trial and the enemy suggests, see, you're all alone. How are you any better than a Christian? You're all alone. You go through some difficulty and the enemy tempts you, and then he says, you're just such a lousy Christian. There's no way that God could care about you anymore. Lies, lies. And he says here, they've listened to these lies. They speak lies against me. They've spoken lies against me. Here's what the enemy loves to do. Lie, lie, lie. It's his tool. And so Paul tells us to take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. To take up truth, to combat the lies of the evil one. And here these lies were spoken against the Lord. He deprives us of pleasure because they had been to Baal's altars and orgies that were going on. And so the lie is, Jehovah doesn't want any of this. He's depriving us of pleasure. No, he's not. He knows the source of true pleasure. It's a relationship with him. They spoke deception against the Lord. And notice this, verse 14, they did not cry out to me with their heart. They refused heartfelt cries to the Lord. Here's a piece of counsel for myself and for you. When you come into difficult circumstances, you come into temptation, you come into something you don't understand, let us cry out from our hearts to the Lord. Nehemiah stood before the king. What's wrong, Nehemiah? Look at your downcast countenance. What's wrong with you? I love this phrase. Nehemiah says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Here is a powerful little prayer. Five letters. H-E-L-P. You say, that's only four. Can't you count? Exclamation mark. Help! Help! They didn't do that. They didn't cry out to the Lord. May we cry out to the Lord. And look at this. It's not that they weren't grief-stricken. When they wailed upon their beds, they're howling. They didn't cry out to the Lord, but they're howling in their grief, their pain. You know, sometimes when we get caught in something, then we play repentant. But when we're not, we're fine to sin. And here I think they were caught. They had consequences and they wailed upon their beds, but they didn't turn to the Lord. They didn't look to him instead. Now notice this very carefully. I don't know how your Bible print edition is, but in mine, there's a space, a line space between when they wailed upon their beds and this next line. They assemble together for grain and new wine. Here's what I believe is going on here. You see where it says they assemble together? It's possible that there was a confusion of two letters in Hebrew. The difference between a D and an R is the tittle that Jesus talked about, a jot and a tittle, this little mark. So here's a Hebrew R, rounded corner. Here's a Hebrew D. And this little extension, this tiny little extension, so the corner's not rounded. So it could be confused by scribes. And so if we go with the D, instead of the R, it's a D, here's what we get. They slashed themselves instead of they assembled. Or they gashed themselves. Well, what is that talking about? I think I included there one translation. It says, they do not pray to me, but howl in distress on their beds. They slash themselves for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me. I believe you have this quote. This reflects the pagan Canaanite cultic practice of priests cutting themselves and draining their blood on the ground to elicit agricultural fertility by resurrecting the slain fertility god Baal from the underworld. And there's scriptures that talk about this practice. And one translation adds, in the hope that Baal will bless their crops. I believe that's what Hosea may be talking about to them. He said, you come together, you cut yourselves, your priests do that, because you want grain and new wine, because you are so overcome with the false deity of Baal and Baal worship. And I love this quote, selfish petitions of this kind elicit no response from God. When men worship God only for what they can get, they neither get that nor God. So however it's put together, whether it's they assemble together, they're calling out this way to Jehovah, or it's really a reference to Baal worship, either way, they don't get their petition. They want more grain. They want their grain, their grapes, but they're not coming to God. Instead, it says, they rebel against me. Last part of verse 14. Interesting that in our modern day, the last 20, 30 years, we've seen a rise of cutting. It's a real problem. Young people cutting themselves, and maybe not just young people. And as I understand it, some who have practiced this, there's some high that is achieved from that, but often it's from a very troubled heart, and somehow this shows this person that they have some control over themselves, and they engage in this. It's so sad, and it comes from many times a huge heart of pain. What about this cutting ourselves? Look at Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. So it's a sign of grief and mourning, a release of tension or agony, cutting yourselves for the dead. Why not do that? Why were the Israelites not to do that? Verse 2, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You are precious to the Lord. You belong to him. He wants his church to be a special treasure. These are things I don't want you to do. It's like the pagan world around you. You don't need to do it because you have a relationship with me, the living God. And it's the whole basis for separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're a holy people, Peter tells us, the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord has chosen you to be a special people, a special treasure. The enemy will try to get you to think you are not that. You're not chosen in Christ. You're not a special treasure, but you are. And he loves you. He cares for you if you've trusted Jesus to save you. Don't ever let the enemy say that you're not special to the Lord. You are. They turned aside. They rebelled against me. Notice verse 15. Ephraim spurns God's help. The Lord disciplined and strengthened his arms. Verse 15a. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. Their princes will fall by the sword because they spurned God's help. God disciplined. I taught you. I gave you my truth. I gave you my word. I strengthened you in battle. I gave you victory. Yet what are you doing? Devising evil. You're believing lies against me. You're devising this abominable pagan worship of false gods. And you're doing this. Verse 16, a key word in Hosea is return. Return, return, repent, turn around and return. Chapter 7, verse 10, it says, they do not return to the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 16, they return, but not to the Most High. They return, but not to the Most High. You're not looking upward. You're turning other places. You are a treacherous bow. Now, in the ancient world, a bow and an arrow were weapons of war and weapons to hunt with. And they had very good archers who could overcome the enemy with their bows and arrows. But what does this mean? You're a treacherous bow. So let's say I'm a warrior and I go to where my bow is, I pick it up and I put it over my shoulder, and then I'm in the thick of the battle, so I get out my bow and I get the arrow, only to realize that the string is slack. There's no tension on the string, so my arrow will not go anywhere. It will not be effective. It will not reach the target. It's a treacherous bow. You, Ephraim, you don't have the ability to aim at and hit your target. You're a treacherous bow. You're not dependable. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. That was the place of idolatry. And moved him to jealousy with their carved images. An undependable bow. What abilities does God require of us? This one for sure. Availability and dependability. Ephraim, not available to worship God, not dependable to worship God. And so in verse 16, we see that Ephraim will face judgment. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword. There's going to be a loss in battle. For the cursings of their tongue, the leader's speech will trouble them. And the last line, this will be their derision in the land of Egypt. Remember, God brought them out of Egypt, demonstrating his mighty power. And now turning away from the God of the Exodus, from the God of all power, they want to go to Egypt for help. But when they're there, they will be mocked and derided. They will not receive help. They seek help, but to no avail. All of this in a historical context, some 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. And the Holy Spirit included it in the scriptures so that we would learn from it. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So let me close with a few applications of this text. First of all, going with our title, Ephraim, a silly dove, let me just repeat that line from Samson's father. Sin makes us stupid. Sin will make you stupid. Oh, the devil says, from the Garden of Eden, oh, you haven't eaten that fruit? Well, you'll be like gods. You'll be smart. You'll be superior. Sin makes us stupid. Individually, as a church, as a nation, sin will make us stupid. We want to resist sin, not go toward it. Not believe the devil's lies and not go on his LSD trips. Sin makes us stupid. And so let's resist by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't in ourselves. It's in the power of the Lord through the Word of God, through the means that He has given us in His Word. The second application, the Lord chastises and disciplines His children when they stray from Him. I remember distinctly when I was about first grade, straying from our house. They were building these houses, and I was so curious, and I went over there. Apparently, I was in forbidden territory where my mom had told me not to go. And she picked me up in the car. She found me, brought me back home, took me to the back room. And back then, of course, I was in first grade, so I'm a little guy, so my belt was probably about this long, and it was very thin. And my mom took that because a belt with no buckle was the rod of discipline in our house. And I remember she took that little belt of mine, and I distinctly had this thought, oh, good, I'm going to get off easy. She took a swat, and she was controlled. And then she said, oh, this can't do anything. And she went over to the drawer and pulled out this vicious viper. This bigger belt. No buckle. And she administered discipline to the appropriate place on the human anatomy. Wasn't abuse. It was discipline. And I look back to that. I know now, I knew then, she loved me. I'm thankful for that. The Lord will do that. He will discipline us. It's not because He hates us. It's because He loves us. If you're in a moment of chastisement, just run to the Lord. Whatever it was, confess it and see the Father's hug about you, that He loves you. A third application, when we are in need of any sort, we must turn to the Lord. Not flit about to Egypt and Assyria and wherever else we can imagine the help to be. But we turn to the Lord when we are in need. The enemy will do everything he can to keep us from the Bible, from the church, from the cross. He does not want us to turn to the Lord, but we turn to Him. I think of the prodigal son's father. The father saw the path, and he would check it. And I remember sitting under Dr. Pentecost's class on the life of Christ, and he said, I believe there was a well-worn path from the father's house to that path where he knew the son would come home. And he would go and check and check. And there was the father awaiting that prodigal son who treated him as if he were dead and spent his substance. But he came home. The enemy will keep us from coming home. He will keep us. He will suggest that the father hates us, that he doesn't love us, that he doesn't have a plan for us. You name it. He will keep us from the word of God, and yet that's exactly what we need to be restored, to be healed. Come to the cross. If you've not believed on Jesus as your Savior, come to the cross. What do I mean by that? I don't mean to a physical cross here at the church that you walk to that cross. I mean in your heart by faith you go to the cross where Jesus died for your sins. And you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. That's why you're on that cross. But I believe that you died for me, and I'm asking you to save me. If you've not done that, come to the cross. Don't turn elsewhere. Oh, the devil has 1,000 ways to get to God, and they're all false. He's got all kinds of religions and cults and isms. No, come to the cross, the simplicity of the cross of Christ, and believe that and trust that. Believe the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. Let's bow together in prayer. Our dear Father, we thank you today for the cross of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for all these lessons from the book of Hosea. What powerful lessons. And Lord, we on one hand don't understand how Ephraim, Israel, could have been so blind, so foolish. And yet they were. But sometimes, Lord, your professing people go away from you. And they try to work it all out their own way, and they don't come to you. So, Lord, I don't know what our needs are this morning, but you know. And I pray that your Spirit will apply your word to our hearts according to our need. I pray for anyone who's not yet believed on Jesus to save them, that today they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask two questions. The first one is this. You see your need of a Savior, and you want to be saved. You want your sins to be forgiven. You want to have eternal life. Will you, in your heart, come to the cross? Will you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Will you turn from sin and turn to the cross? And believe on Jesus to save you. Maybe there's one today that said, yes, I see it, I get it, and I'm turning to the cross to be saved. Pray for me. Would you just raise up your hand? My second question, maybe as a believer, and you say, please pray for me. Yes, I am struggling. Maybe the Lord has been chastising you. We just say, I just appreciate your prayer, for God knows what I'm going through, and I need his grace to turn to him. But pray for me. Would you just slip up your hand? Amen. 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 Thank you, Father, that you're sufficient. And I pray by your power and Spirit, you will minister to these needs. And may by the power of your Spirit, your word linger in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' wonderful, loving, merciful name, we pray. Amen.